The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the second hour of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Joining us now, sliding into the hot seat, our very good friend, Pastor Charles Henriksen. May I impose upon you for a very small favor, sir? Oh, never mind. Here comes Jenny.
Okay.
See, the door's open.
All right.
And it's not that Jenny would risk disturbing us. It's that we disturb her work by leaving the door open.
Sorry. All right. Let's close doors.
She got the door. We are now safely ensconced in the airtight studios of KFUO Radio. And if you do well, we'll turn the air back on. And if you don't, well, we're both done for. How have you been? Good to see you again.
I'm doing all right. Doing all right.
Just all right?
Yeah. Well, I'm saved. I'm baptized.
It doesn't get any better than that. That's
forgiven.
For sure.
Yeah.
So what do you know? Anything new going on down Bon Terre or with the other
congregation? Well, I'm the pastor at Bon Terre, St. Matthew Bon Terre, and at Redeemer Potosi. Both dual parish. And the other thing is I'm the circuit counselor for the Farmington Circuit.
What does it mean to be a circuit counselor?
It means you try to resolve any little conflicts that pop up or go visit the congregations and see how things are going. You convene the circuit pastors, which is usually about 10 pastors in a region, congregations, and you have monthly meetings and so on.
Does that come with a horse for riding the circuit, or is that extra?
No, it's just you don't get paid anything.
I mean, back in the good old days, that's what a circuit rider was.
It was a
pastor on horseback.
Well, you do get mileage reimbursement.
Well, there you go.
All right. So what I was saying is that as the circuit counselor of the Farmington Circuit, our circuit will be hosting this fall the East Missouri Pastors Conference. And I've just put out some publicity on that. And our main speaker is going to be Dr. John Kleinig.
You teased at that the last time.
Yeah, coming from Australia. We're not flying him in from Australia, but he'll already be in North America. But we've lined him up as our main speaker. And if there are any pastors that know about him, you know he's an excellent speaker. He'll be speaking on ministry as a joy rather than a burden. This conference will be in Farmington, Missouri.
Now, this is not for pastors only.
Well,
or is it?
It's mainly for pastors, pastors' wives also. I suppose if somebody wanted to come and hear how pastors can...
So this isn't going to be like Sinai. If a layman sets foot, poof.
No, you won't. There won't be any lightning or fire or anything like that.
Good.
That'll be Sunday evening, September 30th through Tuesday noon, October 2nd. I've just put up a notice about this on steadfastlutherans.org today. You can also go to the Missouri District website and find out this information about the East Missouri Pastors Conference. You don't have to be from East Missouri to come. You could come and register, and we've made it very affordable. So that's the latest.
Well, you know, Pastor Sal, you seem to know Pastor Sal.
I know everybody, Roland.
Yeah, I know you do. I know you do. You're a good guy to know, I would think, in that respect. But Mark was talking about how he served out in Utah for a time and was sort of an odd duck in his collar out there.
Yeah.
And I thought I'd start out today with a story about an op-ed that was written by a Mormon fellow. And the reason I want to start with this is because it takes a tone completely different from what we've talked about in the past here on KFUO, and that is it's not this, you know, look, I'm cool, I'm a Mormon too, or look, I'm a mom, I'm a Mormon too.
Yeah.
You've seen those commercials that are on TV. The whole Me Too-ism that the Mormon church seems wrapped up with. It says, a devout Mormon is going on the record to say he's not a Christian. Now, can you believe that? Because, you know, the last decade, it's always been about, well, we're Christians just like you.
So a Mormon who admits that he's not a Christian?
Yeah.
Well, let me call Diogenes and tell him his search for an honest man is over. We found an honest Mormon.
Well, let's give out the phone numbers in case he wants to call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Here's what he says. He wrote an op-ed piece for the New York Times, and this is getting quite a bit of interest in the public because he distanced himself from his fellow Mormons
And he says, I'm perfectly happy not being a Christian, which makes everybody go, what? Mm-hmm. What are you talking about? His I'm a Mormon, not a Christian statement was made in response to the rising debate on Mormonism and whether it's accurate to label the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints as part of the Christian community. Well, I don't know. See, now, this is where the devil's in the details. You have to talk about terms, because community is one thing and church is something else. Or as a Lutheran pastor, do you see those two words as synonymous?
Well, I think it has to do with perception of the world. The perception of the world is, since they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they got the name Jesus in there, therefore they must be Christian.
Oh, yeah.
I think that's the world's perception, and also that they try to live a moral life. That's what a lot of people equate with being Christian. If you're American, if you're white, and you try to live a moral life, and you're not a Jew, you must be a Christian.
No.
That's a minimalist...
kind of the default setting, I guess.
Yeah. But, I mean, that's not the case. Mormonism, at best, you could say, is a heretical break-off from Christianity. Joseph Smith took some elements of Christianity and blended it with his fertile imagination and those golden plates that fell out of heaven and came up with this concocted religion called Mormonism.
Well, if you talk to my buddy Art Vanek, who wrote the book, who really wrote the Book of Mormon, mm-hmm. he stole it from a guy named Spalding.
Okay.
It was supposed to be a novel originally.
Ah.
And this is where he comes from. And then the interesting thing is the connection between Masonic rites and their temple rites. Mm-hmm. And they're actually closer to Islam than they are Christianity.
Well, I've often made the point about Islam and Mormonism that they are a pastiche. There's the word for the day.
Wow.
Each one is a pastiche, a conglomeration of various disparate elements. A Muslim religion made up by this guy Mohammed, which combined Judaism, Christianity, and paganism of the Middle East. And Joseph Smith, with his hucksterish made-up religion of some parts of Christianity, plus this fantastic story that he came up with.
So according to this op-ed piece, what he claims, this fellow whose name is David Mason, isn't that odd?
Yeah.
Mason is a Mormon.
By the way, let me say this. I always find it ironic that I talked about our Missouri district,
yeah?
that the headquarters is out at Mason Ridge Road in Chesterfield.
He says here, the dispute about whether Mormons are Christians, he says, comes down to one simple thing, Jesus. Which is now back to my thing that I always say, two remarkably critical questions. What is truth and who do you say I am?
Yeah. If you want to say what are some diagnostic questions to discern Christianity, even Christianity that it might have some errors in some points, but at least within the scope of Christendom versus a cult or a false religion, it would be what do they say about the Trinity, the person and work of Christ, and how people are put right with God. I mean, that could, you know, you could skirt around things at the edges with magic underwear or something like that, but it gets down to those questions.
Well, here's the thing that surprised me about why he makes this declaration about I'm a Mormon and not a Christian. It's not based on anything theological. Do you know what it's based upon?
What?
Acrimony. Acrimony on the part of Christians, nitpicking theology. Hey, you know, we declare Jesus to be divine. Can't we be Christians too? Why do you have to be so particular? That's what it comes down to. It's not about the theological differences or if we get Jesus right or wrong. It's about the fact that Christians are just downright mean.
So he wants to distance himself from Christians because the Christians are mean to Mormons?
Christians are mean in general.
Oh, okay.
But in particular, in this article, to the way they treat Mormons. So why, he goes on, why would I want to call myself a Christian when they behave that way?
Okay, so those lousy, hypocritical Christians.
Yeah, that's something to that effect. Same old story. You know, lather, rinse, repeat. It's all the same.
Yeah. But, it does come down to the doctrine of the Trinity and the person and work of Christ and how people are put right with God. And Mormonism fails the test on those questions. I'm not up at the very moment on all their particular doctrines, but I know enough to know that they're wrong on these things.
Now, here's the pull quote from the story that should really jump out at you, Pastor Hendricks. It's Well, it goes like this. Maybe a Mormon, this is the author of the piece, Mason speaking, maybe a Mormon in the White House will hasten that moment when Mormonism will no longer plead through billboards and sappy radio ads to be liked, though I suspect that Mr. Romney is such a typical politician that should he occupy the Oval Office, he'll studiously avoid the appearance of being anything but a WASP. This could set back the cause of Mormon identity by decades.
Hmm. In other words, that President Romney would downplay the what may appear to be strange distinctives of Mormonism, and you use the term WASP. For those who don't know the term, it means white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, which is kind of what I was getting at earlier.
Right, exactly.
In the default mode of how people perceive Christians.
Yeah. But you know, I have to give this man credit for one thing. At least he says, I'm a Mormon, here I stand.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when he talks about sappy radio ads and all this sort, we just want to be liked. Isn't it just remarkable that a Mormon guy will stand up and make more of an affirmation for his faith, false as it is, than a lot of people in the American Christian Church, the legitimate Orthodox Christian Church, make, where it's all about we want to be liked and we don't want to be called names. And, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. If you're going to be a Lutheran, be a Lutheran. Stand up and be counted as what you are.
Yeah, and know what is the heart of whatever your faith is.
Know what you believe and why you believe it.
Yeah, and get to it instead of staying on the surface with we're nice people. Now, I've often thought about Mormonism, what has sold their brand the last 40 years has been things like Donia Marie and the Osmonds and, you know, we're nice, clean-cut people, we're proud Americans. And they may be all of that, and many of them are, and that's a good thing in the civil realm, but it doesn't get them into God's kingdom.
Well, here's another point. Now, this comes from, of all places, the Religion News Service, which is sort of a mainstream clearinghouse of Christian newswire stuff.
Oh, by the way, let me say this. Just because I am utterly opposed to Mormonism as a religion, this always comes up in political discussions. You mentioned about candidate Romney. For myself, and I'm speaking only for myself, I would not make that a reason either to vote for him or vote against him. I will vote for or against him based solely on his political positions, his competence for office, over against the opponent.
And that's because you have an understanding of the doctrine of the two kingdoms.
Yeah.
Whereas a lot of Christians don't carry that same understanding of left and
I've
right.
I've heard it. I've
and
heard
I don't mean politically
in,
left and
in
right.
In political discussions, right. Let's even assume that President Romney will be a conservative and the people speaking are conservative. That has also come into question, but that's a political question.
Yeah.
Let's say that he even would be a conservative president. Would putting him in office promote the brand of the false religion Mormonism? I don't...
Well, no, that's a good question.
I've not
heard that asked before.
I'm on political forums, and that does come up. And to me, that's not a compelling argument. You know, I don't know of anybody who picks their religion based on who the current occupant of the White House is. So, you know.
Yeah, well, that's, well, I know. I'm
I would
sure
say,
you can find someone out there.
Yeah,
you know.
I would say this. Only if his religion would conflict with his carrying out of the duties enumerated in the Constitution would a person's religion conflict with their holding office.
What if it motivates the types of policies that
he pursues? If the policies are congruent with good policies in the civil realm, there's not a problem. This came up, I know, with President Kennedy. Would he be taking orders from the Vatican, for example?
No.
This would also have been an issue. You know, President Nixon was supposedly a Quaker. And I believe the Quakers are supposed to be pacifist, I think. You know, but here he's bombing Cambodia and Vietnam.
Well, he wasn't doing it himself.
Well, no, my point is you should not elect a true pacifist to president because one of the duties he is required to carry out, if necessary, is to engage in military action. So, but that would be a case where a person's religion would prevent him from carrying out the duties of office. As far as I know, with Governor Romney of Massachusetts and his father, three-term governor of Michigan, Romney, I don't think they used their office to promote Mormonism, and I don't think their Mormonism prevented them from carrying out their duties.
If you just had to guess at a raw number, About how many missionaries worldwide do you think the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has?
Well, that number is a, it depends how you count them.
Well, just ballpark a number, because I want to make a comparison.
138.
138. Yep. 138. Do you know how many...
Is that right?
I'm going to take your word for it. Because
I don't know. I'm guessing.
But here's the comparison, and that makes it even more stunning when I tell you this. Do you know how many Mormon missionaries there are working right now around
4,000.
57,000.
57,000. I think I saw a
globally,
couple of them.
Proselytizing in public squares, knocking on doors, handing out religious tracts, and doing it 9 or 10 hours a day, regardless of weather.
Yeah. I think I saw a couple of them on Tesson Ferry Road yesterday. Yeah. A couple of young men with their white shirts, short sleeve shirt, and their neckties. You know, but that's part of their, it's like being drafted in the Army. That's one of their requirements to do that duty.
But brother, we're outnumbered. 57,000 to 138.
But we got the gospel on our side. We got the truth. And maybe all of our people can be bearing witness to Christ in their daily vocations.
Did you lay your fleece out this morning? And is this how you?
What do you mean?
Well, wasn't that Gideon? You know, something about, I don't know.
Okay, with only 300, right?
Yeah,
against
exactly,
the Midianites. Yeah.
Those who bend over and stoop to drink as opposed to the...
Yeah.
Is that what you're going back to?
No. I'm just saying that they may have all those people, but they're peddling a bad product. You know?
No, that's true. That's true. Hey, how about a quick phone call? You want to go to
I would like your phone calls, people. Come on,
505-7850-1800. Are you getting tired of me? Is that what you're implying?
No. I like to hear from our vast worldwide listening audience.
1-800-730-2727. How about a little theology of annihilationism from John this morning? Good morning, John. That's a great topic. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Rowan. Good morning, Pastor Hendrickson.
Hello, John.
I wanted to just on a quick point, and then I'll get to my question. Rowan, you know I always seem to have a quick point.
Take your time. We got 50 minutes left. No, we got 40 minutes left here. Take all the time.
Okay, well, I mean, you know, the program you guys have is fantastic. I have met some Mormon Mormon missionaries. And when they had come knocking on my door, and had a few discussions with them, and they were quite adamant. This has been a couple years ago. They were quite adamant about not being Christian. They said they believed, in Jesus Christ, but they were not Christian. The funny part about this is I'm studying on the Lutheran faith and trying to learn as much there as I can. So I was there as a Lutheran. Mormons were there, and some of my family members are Jehovah's Witnesses. So that was quite a discussion,
wow.
I can tell you.
Wow.
It was quite a discussion. Anyway, the practice of annihilationism, the reason that I'm on this question is because it does allude to, you know, different theologies and teachings. And the question I have is, I've had some friends of mine, Jehovah's Witnesses, as a matter of fact, have told me that, you know, we do if we don't, you know, follow the teaching, etc., that we cease to exist. There's no hell per se, but that our consciousness, our entire being, bodies, just, I guess, dematerialize. I'm not quite sure that. But my question is, everywhere that I've read in the Bible, I have seen that, you know, there is heaven, there is hell. And this annihilationism, it seems like it'd be better to be annihilated than go to hell. So, you know, they're throwing out this false, it seems as if it's a false teaching trying to cover up the truth. Am I making any sense here?
Yes, okay. And actually you're correct. I recently did have an encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, mm-hmm. and came across their track that they put out late March, early April, and then ran into a Jehovah's Witness who came to my door recently. Mm-hmm. That is what they do teach, is the teaching of annihilationism, which is, as you rightly said, that upon death, those who are not saved simply are annihilated. They cease to exist. They will not go to Hades or hell or experience everlasting torment. And as you rightly said also, the Bible teaches otherwise. Throughout Scripture, that is a consistent teaching of Scripture, is that the wicked or the unbelievers, those who reject the Savior, there will be a general bodily resurrection at the last day, but some will go off into hell. Read Matthew 25, 31 through 46, the sheep and the goats, where Jesus sends off those on his left. So, I think the reasoning behind this annihilation theory could be a couple-fold. One, people are scared of going to hell, and so they try to talk themselves into thinking, well, even if I'm wrong, I'm not going to hell. Or they want to, what do they want to do? They want to defend God from being a bad guy.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, it sounds too nasty that God would send anybody to hell, particularly in our day. So they come up, there were some evangelicals, I remember reading about this maybe 20 years ago, who were trying to come up with this theory, adapt it to Christianity of annihilationism, and explain away hell. You just can't do that and be a biblical Christian.
I think, you know, a lot of that, you know, the initial discussion that you can have with either Mormons or JWs, either one, can be very, if a person does not understand or read the scripture, what they throw out to you can be quite enticing, albeit it's false. It can be quite enticing. The thing is that I often wonder, and what I try to do is, you know, either through work or where I'm at, try to, if the subject of the scripture comes up, I try in my best form to, you know, put forth what is actually biblical.
Can I say something there, John?
Yes.
Before I lose the thought, you say that in all these false teachings, there is something enticing. And you're absolutely right. They wouldn't get anywhere if there wasn't.
Right.
There has to be some appeal to human opinion, and they have to have some Bible. It is in the nature of heresies throughout history, going back to the big ones like Arius in the 4th century, they have to have some Bible. They're all claiming the Bible. Mm-hmm. And how you do that is you cherry-pick your verses, take them out of context, and ignore the others. I had an encounter with a Jehovah's Witness. This is very funny, Roland. Pastor Steve Flo and Pastor Rick Petty and I were going to a meeting a few weeks ago, and they were picking me up at my house. So Pastor Petty and Pastor Flo and I were standing there on the driveway of my house, and along comes this lady walking along the sidewalk, and she says, "Oh, excuse me, may I speak with you?" Turned out she was a Jehovah's Witness.
Oh, my. Guess who got the bad timing award that day?
I want to say, hello, we're your worst nightmare. But but we were very pleasant and polite with her. We pointed out where she was wrong. She was a nice lady. But she was cherry-picking her verses about that Jesus is not God. And you can do that. That's what Arius did in the 4th century. John, we're coming up on a break here, but I thank you very much for your call.
Sure, I appreciate it, and I do have more to add later on if I can call back.
Well, I tell you what, you've got about 45 seconds. Get started. We'll hold you through the break.
Or get your question in, and then I'll think about it over the break.
Okay, teaching, you know, what I was about to say was one of the things that I really discovered that made me realize where these folks was false, especially on JWs, is where it would say, in the beginning was the Word, and et cetera. But what they have added was a God at the end of the sentence. And you can point to them that will really stump them is that, okay, I have one God. Now you look at your translation. How many do you have? And it actually shows two.
I'll come back to that because that verse, it always comes up in initial conversations with JWs. And I'll speak on that after the break.
Thank you.
Thank you, John. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll deal with John's question when we get back. Also, are we obsessed as Christians with celebrities? You know, Tebow and Carrie Underwood and all them. Interesting story out there about that obsession that we may or may not have. More to come. Stick around. We'll be right back on Ask the Pastor.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, June 18th, 2012. Today's day sponsors are Richard and Betty Bertke. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in thanksgiving for all God's blessings, especially for the blessing of 52 years of marriage. Once again, we say thank you to Richard and Betty Bertke of Perryville, Missouri. Today's KFUO Radio day sponsor.
The American Lutheran tradition of bringing displaced persons from peril to protection goes back to World War II, which displaced one out of six Lutherans. Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service has carried on that tradition for over 70 years, resettling almost 400,000 refugees and providing urgently needed protection. June 20th, World Refugee Day, a day to remember the 14 million refugees who still need service and our prayers. For information, go to LIRS.org.
Start your day off right with the morning show Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The morning show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
The Reverend Billy Graham's minister is warning Southern Baptists not to idolize their denomination's new president. The Reverend Don Wilton exhorted his fellow pastors before the Southern Baptist Convention's annual meeting starts Tuesday in New Orleans. The denomination is poised to make the Reverend Fred Luter its first black president. Wilton said,
"Nobody could love Dr. Fred Luter more than I do. He is a precious man. He'll be the first one to tell us. But Southern Baptists, we are not crowning a king. We Southern Baptists are asking somebody to become the chief servant of the Lord Jesus Christ."
In his own ministry, Wilton said,
"I spend every week with Dr. Billy Graham. I've got to be so careful not to become a worshiper and a follower of Dr. Billy Graham."
The Father's Day session featured Wilton and other pastors being introduced by their sons who followed them into ministry. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I've been in the pro-life movement for 37 years and don't often see elected officials who truly inspire me. Wisconsin Governor Scott Walker has. He recently won a recall effort to unseat him. During his victory speech, the first thing he said was, "I thank God for His abundant grace." This devout Christian, the son of a Baptist preacher, is solidly pro-life. The last 18 months have been excruciating for him and his family. The opposition was relentless and vicious in their attacks on him, both personally and professionally. But here is a man who took a bold stand for his beliefs and dreams for a better Wisconsin and didn't waver in the face of unspeakable opposition. I believe God has much more in store for Governor Walker. America, are you watching? This is what great leaders are made of.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back to the Ask the Pastor program. It's the second hour of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. And I did my very best to distract Pastor Charles Hendrickson all throughout the break, so I don't know if you gave fair consideration to John's question or not, or were you multitasking?
I was multitasking because I have spent much time in the past on this question of John 1, that the Jehovah's Witnesses misunderstand. I'm reading now from the ESV, the English Standard Version. In the beginning was the Word. This is John 1, verse 1, and we'll probably go to verse 2, or maybe 3 or 4. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's verse 1. And they get that verse wrong because they don't want to get it right, and they don't understand the Greek here. All right, this is going to be a little inside baseball here, but...
That's the kind of baseball we like.
Yeah.
Cubs fan that
all
you
right.
are.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, they will say the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, meaning like a small g sort of thing.
Demigod almost.
Yeah. They don't understand the Greek here. Actually, this is one of the most, if not the most profound verse in the Bible on the person, the mystery of the dual nature of Christ and the whole passage on the dual nature of Christ when you get to verse 14, the Word became flesh. But on the doctrine of the Trinity, verse 1 on the doctrine of the Trinity, the Word was with God and the Word was God. So you get a distinction of persons, to use the dogmatic term. The Word was with God. The Greek preposition there is pros, P-R-O-S, is how we would put it. It means like to be in a face-to-face relationship. All right? So you have this one called the Word and God, and there's a distinction of persons here. But then the next phrase goes on to say, and the Word was God. There is no definite article, and so the JWs interpret that to mean, well, then he was a God. That's not what it does. That's not how the Greek grammar works. In the Greek, it says, kai theos ein ho logos. And the word theos, meaning God, is put first, before the was. And then you get ho logos, the Word. In Greek grammar, this would be saying the Word was, we would say, divine in his essence, God in his nature. That's what the Greek is saying. Now, they don't get that, and they don't want to get that. But if you were to look at Greek grammars and Greek syntax, this is the way that this sentence is constructed in the Greek. That's what it's saying, that he's divine in his essence or quality. So it's not saying he's a God or a demigod, as the JWs would want to have it. Plus, you got all these other scriptures all over the New Testament that tell us otherwise.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727 KFUO at KFUO.org. As we were going to the break, I talked about there's a story out there about Christians being obsessed with Christian celebrities like Tebow. I'm not a basketball guy, but Jeremy Lin apparently is someone.
Yeah.
And Carrie Underwood, most recently, she was sort of the poster child for Little Christian Girl Made Good, you know, in the big world of entertainment.
Kind of a wholesome image.
Yeah, the wholesome image.
Wasn't
thing.
She on the American Idol show
yeah,
or something?
Yeah, 3-4 years ago she was the winner of that. And you know, Jesus Take the Wheel, I think, is one of her popular ones. Christian celebrities, are we obsessed? Do Christians obsess over celebrities who profess their faith? And should those celebrities be held to a higher standard, is the question that was asked. This comes from the CNS News Service. Carrie Underwood's recent support of gay marriage has drawn mixed reactions from the Christian community. Actually, shrieks of shock, because she talks about love. It's all about love. We're supposed to love each
other. She's not the first one or the only one supposed Christian in the entertainment world who has been brainwashed into thinking that's okay. My daughter likes a Broadway singer named Kristen Chenoweth, who, similar, I mean, a wholesome image, but because she hangs out with all the homosexuals on Broadway, she's gotten to know them and likes them, and they may be likable on a personal level, but she thinks, well, therefore, if they love one another, it must be all right.
Well, CNS did an interview, and they interviewed a fellow. Let me see if I can find his name here. Scotty Smith, who is the founding pastor of Christ Community Church in Franklin, Tennessee, who was one of the co-writers of her hit song, Jesus Take the Wheel, and they were asking me about this cult of Christian celebrity. Here's what the story sounded like.
Scotty, is there a cautionary tale for us as Christians here? We seem to get excited when a star of Carrie Underwood's status professes faith in Christ. We seem to think that the cause of Christ will somehow be more advanced because of the stage that they have. Should we be more discerning of these celebrities?
We need to primarily listen to the voice of our God in the Scripture, whether it's coming through that dear widow offering her mite at the temple, or whether it's through a very anointed, gifted preacher. All things must be judged by the Scripture, not by the status of a person's charisma, charm, money, or how many records they've sold, or how many touchdowns they've thrown.
And I guess there's a cautionary tale as well that maybe we ought to not be so quick to seek the stage ourselves, maybe.
Oh, I can speak to that firsthandedly because in print, in recording, I have been in that same position where we're reacting rather than responding. I had to learn the stewardship of that platform. It's why the Bible talks about, like in the book of James, we should not seek to be teachers, those of us in the position of influence, because there is a greater accountability, a greater judgment that comes to those of us that would dare speak for God. The profile should be humility. The profile should be responsibility and always listening to the voice of God in Scripture. Our safest haven is what the Bible is communicating because it is a glorious document. It's trustworthy. It reveals a God who created such magnificence and who is redeeming all things in Jesus.
Well, I cut that a little bit short, but yeah. you get a flavor for what he was saying.
Yeah.
And would you have answered the question differently?
I think he was largely on target there. He's saying, let the Word of God be our guide, not just because somebody is famous. I mean, obviously that's self-evident. It should be self-evident that that is true. Carrie Underwood, I don't follow her music, but apparently she's a good singer. Well, she's a good singer, but she may not be too bright on some other things.
But you know, it's almost like, you know, beaten wife syndrome. We look for anyone to give us any kind of glimmer of yes, we're liked.
Yeah.
You know, so when you have someone like a Tebow, and no disrespect to him, stand up and profess his faith and do it unwaveringly, we go, yes, finally someone, a Christian who we can all like.
Well, you know, and if he's got a positive, you know, whatever is positive about that, if he's reaching with his voice, you know, 5 million people, I mean, all right, so good. But that doesn't mean he's right on everything.
I mean, you know, I would much rather listen to the long-suffering pastor with two mid-county congregations and almost no attendance.
Yeah.
You know, than Tebow, quite honestly.
Yeah.
And no, again, no disrespect to him, but the problem is we are, as a culture, so obsessed with the cult of personality and mm-hmm. celebrity. I mean, look who's making the big bucks in the church today, Pastor. Is it guys like you? Or is it guys like Rick Warren with cookbooks and calendars? And, again, no disrespect. I mean, a lot of folks follow what he has to say.
Yeah.
And at some points he may make some very legitimate statements. But for the most part, we are obsessed with Joel Osteen, celebrity pastor to the stars.
Woo-hoo! Well, I remember back in the 1970s, the program called the PTL Club with Jim Baker. And it was a regular thing on that program. If they heard that, you know, Elvis might be a Christian or he's watching this show or whatever, they're obsessed with celebrities becoming Christians or getting converted or so on. Well, that doesn't mean a whole lot. I mean, it's nice when anybody's converted. Sure. Yeah, it's great.
Well, I was much more impressed with the minor exorcism performed at my congregation a couple of Sundays ago when a kid was baptized.
Yeah. That's something you know God is working.
That's flash there. When you talk about it. That really is. That's something pretty
cool.
Well,
look, many of us heard this story about the parable that Jesus told about the mustard seed.
Yeah, that was the reading yesterday.
Yeah,
wasn't it? Yeah.
How insignificant it looked, but yet it became a great big tree and all the birds of the air took their nest.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the way it is with the gospel. It may look, or a baptism, it looks small and insignificant, or the pastor laboring in a church preaching to 35 people.
Yeah.
But, you know, don't judge by outer appearance. God is doing a work there. God is doing a work. So we judge things according to his word.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. David wants to weigh in on Carrie Underwood. Good morning, David. You're on with Pastor Hendrickson. Go ahead.
Hi. I wanted to make a statement, give you like a question metaphor type thing. If you gentlemen were making plans and building a home, and you wanted four bedrooms, but the person you contracted with decided to go against that and say, well, I put in three. That would make you probably pretty upset with that person. I think it's the same way with the Lord Jesus' last will and testament. You know, if people deleted or added to or took away from our last will and covenant, I think our family members would be pretty upset. You know, whatever it is, adding to it, homosexuality, deleting from it, maybe you don't need to be baptized, you know, blah, blah. People have all kinds of ways of adding to and taking away. And when you look at his last will and testament, I think the Lord could be pretty upset just like we would, probably more so if we decided to have a contractor not fulfill our wishes in building a home. Well, I wanted four bedrooms, but I decided to give you three. And that's just my comment. Maybe you guys can throw that around a little bit.
All right. Thank
well,
you, David.
David, what you're getting at is a biblical idea, a biblical theme, and that is to not add to or take away from the word of the Lord. For example, in the book of Revelation, there's that warning in the last chapter about not adding to or taking away any of the words of this prophecy. Yeah, we do not, we're not okay with having only 70% of the Lord's doctrine. We want the whole thing. And you can't piece it apart and atomize it and say, I'll take this, this, and this, but I don't want that. It's a whole thing, a unit. So, yeah, you're right. And for those who would say, oh, I accept Jesus as my Savior, but I don't think the Bible's right on condemning homosexuality as a sin. Well, I mean, they're wrong.
Where are those people? I think they're going to be sorely, when they pass and leave this world, it's my belief that they're going to be in a bad way.
Well, I can't judge that. You can't judge that. Only God does. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. If the person is believing in Christ as Savior, there are a lot of things I would be in a bad way for if it were held against me. So what we're going on, what we'll continue to do is to speak the truth and speak out against error as it occurs. And that's what this radio show is here for.
Okay, thank you, sir.
Thank you, David. Good to hear from you. Have a great day. You know, Pastor, the thing that strikes me about this cult of personality and celebrity, you remember, oh, maybe a decade or more ago, Meryl Streep got involved in Alar. You know, it used to be something they put on apples to preserve them. Mm-hmm. And she went before Congress. What are we doing to our children?
Oh, yeah, the celebrity actresses. Yeah. Like they've had, Jessica Lange or
all those guys.
Sally Field or somebody speak before Congress?
Why do we attribute to Carrie Underwood the status of theologian when she's a country western singer?
I don't even care about her as a singer.
Not you, but I'm talking about culturally. They're doing stories on this. That's why I pulled it out of the news. That the people are just beside themselves. This good Christian girl, this spokesman for Christ himself, has come out in favor of gay marriage.
I will say,
how could such a who promoted her to theologian
all
in chief?
I will say it is an example of the wearing down of traditional standards in our culture. She is just a symptom, a well-known symptom, of what you can find, even, I would say, generationally,
yeah.
I wouldn't say generationally, because that's a hard word to say, generationally, among Christians, particularly, let's say, those under 40, I think there's been an erosion on this particular sin in our culture, so that you will have Christians who are Christians being more accepting of this because they think it's kind and loving, and who are we to judge? And they're wrong, but that, I think that's that is a trend in our culture, and I think Miss Underwood is an example of it.
Well, it also goes, I think, to this new trend that we have where we accept people for what they claim to be as opposed to what they really are. For example, she's not a theologian by any stretch of the imagination.
That's the Underwood understatement
of the day. But you may, and let's boil this down to parish ministry. I mean, this attitude comes into even Lutheran congregations where someone who may even only have been in the church a year or two is now going to stand before you as a pastor and say, hey, buddy, let me tell you how things ought to go around here.
Yeah. And I even had a kid in confirmation class who, I don't know if she was trying to get my goat or what, but
she's been listening to this program.
Well, I think that homosexuals, you know, she probably used the word gays, ought to be able to get married if they really love one another. Of course, she didn't know what she was talking about.
That's what Carrie Underwood was
saying. She goes to a public school. That's probably what that she heard from her classmates. I think you get it more in the realm of living together outside of marriage, heterosexual living together. That's very commonplace in the parish that pastors have to deal with. And their adult parents will come down on you like a ton of bricks if you impose any church discipline on their non-church-going, live-in son or daughter who happens to show up and wants to commune. So, that does happen.
Yeah, it strikes me that we ascribe value to what people say in spite of them having no value to say it. Now, don't get me wrong, but I'm saying I would much rather hear you.
Yeah.
How many years in parish ministry?
20 this August.
How many years in the study of the scriptures?
How old am I? 59?
Yeah, a lifetime of that. I think I'd value your opinion a little bit more highly. Not opinion. I'd value your informed understanding of the scriptures.
Well,
over her opinion.
You should have an opinion, but hopefully it'll be an informed one.
Opinion.
Yeah. But I think this radical egalitarianism.
Yes.
That we do not want to say that anybody's better than... Well, we do this, though, with doctors and lawyers. We attribute them some professional knowledge, but somehow that gets lost when we're talking about theologians and pastors, that my opinion is just as good as theirs, even though they can read the Hebrew and the Greek and Latin and German and have studied scripture for decades.
You've now struck on something here, Pastor, and that is, if Carrie Underwood came out in the press and offered advice or opinion on brain surgery, how would that be treated?
Maybe she needs some.
Yeah, but you understand what I'm saying. Or if she comes out and, because she's a country western singer, she comes out and suddenly she's an expert on Middle East foreign policy.
Yeah.
And offers advice on... And people go, really? But yet, when people have no training but come out and make these broad statements about the faith, they're given great credit for knowing what they're talking about.
I think also because in America especially, you have a lot of so-called ministers who don't have a whole lot of training.
Well, that's true also.
And one of the great strengths in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod historically has been a well-educated, theologically trained clergy, although even that has eroded a little bit. Hopefully we can get back to some better training of our theologians. But historically, we have had a very well-trained theological clergy roster.
Well, and why is that important? Well, I mean, come on, Pastor. Why do we have to get... Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible, I never read or open, tells me so. And that's okay. He accepts me as I am, warts and all. And you know what? You believe what you want. And we will all get together at the end of the time, have a Coke and a smile, and sing Kumbaya.
Because human opinions, if they're just left adrift, will not coincide with God's Word. Human opinion actually is contrary to God's Word and has been ever since that tree in the garden.
So getting it right matters. That's why he gets really angry at this golden calf
business. Because God wants to save people with the truth. And the devil and the world and our sinful flesh will try to pull us away from that and introduce error that doesn't support that.
Can you think of any example anywhere in Scripture where someone comes to God on their terms and not his was ever successful in that endeavor?
No. In fact, those would-be disciples who said, Jesus, I'll come and follow you. First, let me do this. Or, he says, you're not getting it. Or the rich young man who said, who came to Jesus and
on his terms, I've done all this.
Right, yeah.
What more do you want from me?
And Jesus pinpointed his idolatry in his love for money. So, we come to God because of his grace and his mercy in his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. But that is the way, and God has made that known to us.
You know, I know, again, like I said, I know nothing about basketball, not my sport. But if somebody wants to explain to me the science of the three-point shot, it's going to be lost on me, mm-hmm. unless I want to play basketball. Mm-hmm. And then it's going to be absolutely critical.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, I played a lot of basketball, so I could do that, but my knees won't let me do that anymore.
Yeah, but what I'm saying, though, is it's if you're going to be a Christian,
yeah,
you know, at least know what being a Christian is.
That's always a good thing, to know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
In general, in life, to know what you're talking about.
What's that old saying? Opinions are like elbows. Everybody has at least two of them.
Okay.
Had you worried for a moment. Sorry about that. Hey, one more quick thing here. There's another story in the news. We've got, about 4 or 5 minutes here. I don't know if you caught the story out of Texas about the fellow who caught the man abusing his daughter.
I did see that. I didn't read all the details.
Beat him to death.
Yeah.
And now they're considering whether or not he ought to be prosecuted for murder.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you followed much of that, but you know, it brings up the whole thing about revenge and vengeance and that sort of thing. And it seems to me that there's a lot of people, especially some folks in the church circles, that are media church circles, talking about how this man was acting within his rights and should be defended for what he did.
Not knowing all the particulars of the exact case, but just the concept and reading the headline and the lead into the story.
What do you deal with vengeance and revenge in general?
Well, you know, you've been studying in the Bible study the book of Exodus.
Absolutely.
And all the civil laws that came out of the Ten Commandments.
Exactly.
This does come up in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers. It's trying to restrain personal vengeance, all right? That is not, we don't generally favor vigilante justice. Now, it becomes complicated and not so clear-cut when you're catching a fellow in the act of molesting your daughter. And I believe that if this were to come to a jury, they might excuse the man. I don't know the particulars of the case.
Yeah, yeah.
But that is not only defending the daughter from further attack, but the passion of the moment would certainly be a factor in that.
Well, as you read through Exodus, it struck me just a couple of chapters ago when we were talking about this, that there is always an opportunity for repentance, which is why you don't act to take the life of that offender, but you let God act in that respect.
And God's servant, the government. This is why we
right,
have
exactly.
civil government,
right.
to take it out of the individual revenge seeker who can get carried away and put it in the hands of
And this is where Christianity gets to be really kind of strange, because even a child molester can be forgiven for what he's done?
Yeah. Now, but I'm saying if the man was in the act of doing that,
yeah.
I mean, if it was my daughter...
I got two girls myself.
Yeah, so, I know. Yeah. I don't know how you could hold yourself back.
Is there forgiveness for what that man has done?
Which,
even though maybe rightly so, he beat this man because of what he was doing?
There is forgiveness. I mean, David committed adultery and murder, and he was forgiven. There's forgiveness for sins, not because of how sorry we are, but because Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. It doesn't matter how small or large the sin is. It could be our pride in thinking, I'm better than those people. That in itself is a sin. The Bible's teaching and the good news is that there is forgiveness for all sins through our Savior Jesus Christ. This is not to be meant as a license for sin or to excuse civil justice. There needs to be civil penalties for crimes. But there can also be forgiveness for eternal life.
Pastor Charles Hendrickson serves at St. Matthew in Bon Terre and
Redeemer in Potosi. You can check out our websites, stmatthewbt.org and redeemerpotosi.wordpress.com.
And what was the other event?
We have the East Missouri Pastors Conference coming up September 30 through October 2. Go to the Missouri District website for that. John Kleinig is our speaker.
Do you think important Lutheran media celebrities might be able to get in?
Oh, we could give you a stage pass or hall pass or something.
I'll let Buzz know. Thank you, my friend. We'll talk again soon.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
This is John Fuller, and on the next Focus on the Family, as a mom, you play a crucial role in your teen daughter's life, even if it doesn't seem like she's listening to you. Darlene Brock joins us with a reminder to let go of the non-essentials and instead pursue your girl's heart. Help for your mother-daughter relationship on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, our organization of the week, on AM 850 KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, worldwide at kfuo.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Ed Donahue. Another former Penn State assistant coach is testifying that he was there with other Penn State coaches when Jerry Sandusky brought young boys into team showers and he saw nothing inappropriate. Dick Anderson is the first defense witness to testify in Sandusky's child sex abuse trial. We get more from the AP's John Belmont.
The prosecution rested after calling the mother of one of Sandusky's alleged victims. She told the jury she thought it was strange that her son's underwear was often missing from the laundry. She said her son claimed he threw out his underwear because he'd had an accident. The teen last week testified Sandusky forced him to have sex that made him bleed, but he, quote, dealt with it.
The election results in Greece really aren't having a major impact on the market. Stocks have been mixed. The Dow is now down about 30 points. The situation in Greece appears to have taken a hopeful turn, but borrowing rates in Spain have spiked. Gordon Sharlop with Rosenblatt Securities says he's really not surprised the markets are relatively calm.
I think that, you know, it was kind of obvious that cooler heads were going to prevail overall, and I think it's evidenced by what you're seeing here in the market today.
At the G20 summit in Mexico, President Obama says the election results in Greece indicate positive prospects for a new government there that will cooperate with Europe. Also at the summit, Obama is meeting with Vladimir Putin for the first time since Putin became Russia's president. The last time a Republican running for president won in Wisconsin was Ronald Reagan in 1984. Mitt Romney is campaigning in Wisconsin today, and he's predicting victory.
I think President Obama had just put this in his column. He just assumed from the very beginning Wisconsin was going to be his. But you know what? We're going to win Wisconsin, and we're going to get the White House.
Romney is in the middle of a six-state bus tour. Fighting words are being used by the firefighters trying hard to control a big wildfire near Fort Collins, Colorado.
I'm going to try and corral Mother Nature a little more effectively today and keep her from treating us the way she has.
This is AP Radio News.